I became a Christian as a teenager and served in youth ministry for a number of years. But over time, I just became a lukewarm Christian. I feel like I regressed, and I began to attend church out of obligation and not out of a relationship with Christ. I would sit in church and just wonder, is there more? My wife recognized that I was dying spiritually. She became really concerned, and we found out about the Pivot Conference. I considered going, but I sort of procrastinated. Then my wife came back and said, hey, why don't you check it out? Just go. And so I did. Cam preached about being a spiritual samurai, and that touched me to my core. The very next weekend, I visited Savannah Christian because I wanted to be the spiritual head of my house. Jesus has revived my spirit. I feel a joy that I had 5 years ago. My family has been tremendously blessed. My sons asked to come to church. They want to be here. They love it here. We've been just compelled to serve, compelled to just do for others and to choose compassion. This is a joy that we have, and I didn't think it was possible, but through Christ, all things are possible.
Hey, let's thank the Lord for that testimony, huh? You know, one of the leadership development disciplines that I've tried to honor over the last 20 years is a weekly phone appointment I have with a mentor who lives in another state. Now, this brother is 10 years older than I am. He is twice as smart as I am, and he loves me deeply, and that's what motivates him to speak truth to me with no hesitation, which is what makes him a valuable mentor. Back in January, when I was writing out my personal goals for 2014, he recommended that I read this book. One word that would change your life. He said you can read it in 43 minutes because he did. Now, I don't read quite as fast as he does, but it didn't take too much longer than that. And what this author recommends is that rather than make this long list, page-long list of goals like I make every year, pick one word that you think God would have you focus on every day of the coming year and pray until you know what that one word is. And I did that. And then I gave this book to Sarah. And she read it, and God led her to a word, and then we compared our words, and my word was obey. Very simple, obey. Once you seek the Lord's direction in your life, and you're pretty clear on what he wants you to do, brother, it's all about obedience after that. And this word means a lot to me, because I'll tell you, as I've mentioned to everybody on my prayer team, this year has been all about just getting over one hill after the next for me. Last summer, I compromised my summer study break to stay here in Savannah and work with the architects that designed some of the facility plans that I showed you last week. I didn't want to do that, but I needed to do it, so I did. Then in August, we launched a new service on Wednesday night that increased my workload 20%. Then the missions conference came up in November, and then I did a trip to Austria to teach a group of Russian church planters at TCM. And then we ramped the journey up in December, and it had, 100 Christmas services? I can't remember how many we had now. And then there was another trip to Poland, you know, to support our friends that were doing the journey and to preach over there. And then we had our 50th anniversary celebration, and I've been out almost every night of the week in February talking about this one campaign. And that's all in addition to what I normally do every week. And so this has been a run for me. And that word has kept me going. Obey. You know what the Lord wants you to do? So don't worry about stuff you can't control. Just obey. And man, by God's grace, that's what I've been doing. I've been trying to obey. Now, if God were to lead you to one word that would mark your life this year, what would it be? What would that word be? You're not going to know until you ask him, until you pray and ask him. Now, there's another question I think we ought to at least think about as a church. If God were to lead our church to one word that would define and direct our ministry this year, what word would he choose? Well, I think he'd gladly do that. I mean, with the challenges we face as a church, I mean, you know, we got worship spaces that are so full at peak hours at 4 out of 5 of our campuses that we are in danger of just not having a place for kids and a place for adults when they come to worship here. So this month we're calling every Savannah Christian and every Compassion Christian to make a sacrificial commitment to the One campaign to fund solutions. And so maybe the word that God would have our church embrace would be sacrifice. Sacrifice. You'll never spend a dollar that will put more people in heaven than you will supporting this worship center project. That's an audacious thing to say, but I'm just telling you, think about it. It's the truth. So maybe the word God would give us would be sacrifice. But friends, as a church, we don't have just challenges. Man, we have opportunities. I mean, we have amazing opportunities. What word would he give us on that? You know, for the last year or so, the word God gave us was compassion. Say it with me, everybody. Compassion. That's our word. Compassion is the word that drives us to make a difference. We don't want to make a dent. We want to make a difference, man. And I love what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3. You know, he's writing to a church that he started back in Acts chapter 17. And compassion has driven that church to support him and bless him and care for him in his ministry ever since. And in 1 Thessalonians 3, he talks about the persecution they've had to endure, the hardships they've had to face in the name of Christ, the work they've had to do planting churches all over the Roman Empire. And when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica to say, thank you, here's what he said in 1 Thessalonians 3, 7. Brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged because of your faith. You drop down two verses to verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God? Look at these last three words now. Because of you. Because of you, Paul says. Because of you. We've been encouraged in one of the toughest seasons of distress and persecution. Because of you. Man, our hearts are full of joy. Because of you. And friends, you need to realize that there are people in the world today who are saying similar things about you because of the ministry of our church. There are children in Zimbabwe and in Ghana who are eating a meal every day at their school who didn't get to eat every day until compassion moved you. They eat because of you. Some of those kids are AIDS parents. I met this young man when I was over there a few years ago. Wonderful young man, very quiet, bright mind. He's in school all day, goes to school. When he gets out of school, he goes to work because his mom and dad are dead because of AIDS. And he is raising these two younger brothers and sisters. And let me tell you, he's thankful for you. Man, there are orphan children in India who sleep warm and safe in beds every night because of your compassion. And I'm telling you, man, it wasn't always that way, but it is now. I got an email about a 16-year-old girl in Guatemala who was not raped 2 weeks ago by two thugs because of a young man named Wilmer who is being discipled by our team in Guatemala. Wilmer calls our missionary down there, Brock Johnson. This is Brock right here. He used to work for the Jacksonville Jaguars, left that career to go to South America as a missionary. Brock Johnson, Wilmer calls Brock dad because all of the dad love he gets in his life, he gets from the men at our mission, not from home. Now, Wilmer learned from our team that men don't abuse women. And men don't stand by and watch other people do it either. He learned that men protect the innocence of women. That men stand up for people who cannot stand up for themselves. That's how Christian men roll. And when he saw these two guys attack that girl, rather than enjoy the show, like many of the violent men in that culture might have, he picked up a stick and yelled at those guys and started running toward them. He said, God just took away my fear. That young man risked his life to protect that girl. And by God's grace, listen, man, those thugs got off of her. They turned on Wilmer. One of them started circling around behind him. He realized this is a bad thing. And one thing Guatemalans can do better than anybody in the world is whistle. They can whistle louder than anybody in the world. So he went, bow! I mean, how would they do it, man? He knocked that big old whistle down. And a guy going by in a pickup truck stopped. And he stopped and saw what was going on, and he got out of that truck. And when he did, those two thugs ran before they could hurt Wilmer and that little girl. And that girl told Brock Johnson, I will always think of Wilmer as my guardian angel. And Brock Johnson emailed me and said, he learned to think like a godly man because of you. Because of what you have done. Your support. Your love. Your generosity. Friends, I'm telling you, with all the facility challenges and all the ministry opportunities that are in front of us, if God could give us one word that would mark us, define us, direct us, what would it be? Now, I want you to think about that today. And to do so, I want to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. This is a passage that has marked our church in such an extraordinary way. It'd take me an hour and a half to explain it. But just turn to Matthew 25. Who's got your Bible with you? Hold it up. Let me see who's got it. All right, good, good, good. I see everybody. They brought the sword. That's a good thing. Friends, if you don't have a Bible, there's a chair Bible right in the chair in front of you. Grab one of these, English Standard Version. Matthew 25 is on page 830 in the chair Bible, all right? Jesus tells a story here about how normal followers of Jesus, just like us, can invest our resources in ways that will cause other people to say, because of you, my life has changed. Because of you, I was introduced to Jesus. We'll start reading in verse 14. He starts by saying, for it, let's stop right there. What is it? What in the world is he talking about there? Well, this is verse 14. Back in verse 1, Jesus says, here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what the kingdom of God is like. So what he's saying is, this story is about life in the kingdom of God. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is going to talk to us about what's normal for a citizen of the kingdom of God. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability, and then he went away. Now he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. And he who had received the 1 talent went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now friends, there are a number of big words in this story that are critical for us to understand as we reach out to that one person. You know, God is calling us to influence for him. And here's the first word, grateful. Grateful is a word that acknowledges God's generosity. Man, in this story, the owner represents God. The servants represent us. The talents, that's a measure of money, represents the resources that God has put in our hands. 2 of these guys were so grateful for the generosity of their master. The man, they immediately put their resources into play in ways that would honor him. They didn't feel burdened by that responsibility. They were grateful for it. You know, one of my favorite verses about gratitude is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, where Paul wrote, each one must give as he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not out of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's read that all together. Big voice. Y'all ready? Here we go. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I heard a story this week about a mom who was trying to teach her daughter the principle of gratitude and generosity. And so she said, sweetheart, I'm going to give you 2 bills. One's a $5 bill. One is a $1 bill. One of these is for you. One of these is for God. You get to pick. When we go to church this weekend and the offering plate goes by, I want you to decide which one you're going to give the Lord, which one you're going to keep. It's up to you. So the mom watched her little daughter, you know, as the offering plate came by. And the little girl took the $5 bill and the $1 bill and looked at them. And she took the $1 bill and put it in the basket and kept the $5 bill for herself. And afterwards, her mom says, I'm so glad that you gave to God. Baby, I'm so proud of you. But just tell me, why did you decide to give the $1 to the Lord and the $5 to keep for yourself? And the little girl said, well, Mom, Pastor said God loves a cheerful giver, and I figured I'd be a lot more cheerful if I kept the $5 for myself. Now, you know, that's how I thought for years. But friends, that is not what Jesus teaches in this story. And that brings us to the second life-changing word in the story. Steward is a word that reminds us who owns everything. And the answer is God. Now, friends, when you became a follower of Jesus, you became a steward. The master in this story represents God. He distributes his resources to his servants to use for his purposes. Now, man, a talent was worth about a year's income. So, I mean, you can imagine if somebody gave you 5 years' income to invest, that's quite a bit of money. But since each of these men received their resources from their master, well, they all knew it wasn't their money. Now, when you're the manager of somebody else's resources, you're not an owner. You are accountable as a steward. And according to Jesus, this is how God sees it. So whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, if you're using God's stuff, you are stewarding his resources in his world. And you're either doing it really well or really poorly, but you're doing it. You're stewarding his resources. Notice also that everybody in this story received different amounts of resources. One guy got 5 times as much as the last guy. He was really blessed. The second guy got twice as much as the last guy. But that didn't mean the last guy wasn't blessed. Man, he got 1 talent. That's the equivalent of a year's salary, you know, to invest for his master. That's an amazing opportunity. Now, friends, the master knew that these guys had different levels of ability, and one would be responsible for 5 times as much as the other. But every one of them was blessed by their master with his money so they could use those resources for their master's purposes. Now, here's the crazy thing. To everybody else, it looked like it was their money. You know, back in the day, a steward was a really privileged person. I mean, he lived in a nice house that he bought with his master's money. He drove a nice chariot he bought with his master's money. He ate food, wore clothes, bought stuff, took vacations, educated his kids, all funded with his master's money. And listen, the master loved this guy so much, he wanted him to use that money and enjoy the rewards of being a good manager. But look at verse 19. He said, after a long time, the master of those servants returned, and he settled accounts with them. Now, when they saw their lord, every steward had to give an account for the way he or she had managed their resources. Now, if you don't believe in God, that doesn't cause you any kind of angst at all. But if you believe in God, you live every day with the realization that you get to account for what you've done with everything he's put in your hand. Now, friends, as a member of the kingdom of God, here is the plain truth. You have a master who has distributed his resources to you. That doesn't make you an owner. It makes you a steward. So using them for him should be a joy for us. It should be a joy. The fact that he gave us all this stuff in the first place should be a joy to us. Now let's drill down a little bit farther on that. If you're a follower of Jesus, or you have a master named Jesus, and you serve him and his father God. Now back in the Old Testament, when David was building the temple, that was just an amazing worship center in the middle of Jerusalem. It was a place where people would come and connect with God in a real way. Man, he got all the people together to challenge them to be generous, to fund the construction of that temple, because he thought that eventually the entire world would be affected by the ministry and the truth that was taught in that temple. And he was right about that. Every civilized nation in the world has been affected by the ethical code, the Ten Commandments that God gave to the people in the Old Testament. But listen to what David prayed in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. He says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. He goes on the next verse to say, Lord, riches and honor, man, they all come from you. And then later on, as he reflected on the authority of God over his life and all of his stuff, he wrote in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell in it. Now, friends, this story in Matthew 25 teaches us three principles about stewardship. The stewardship I have of my money, my car, my house, my business, my opportunities. They go like this. Everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God. And everything is distributed by God. Now, let's say that all together. Y'all ready? Here we go. Everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God. Everything is distributed by God. So if you have a lot of stuff, that's because you've been blessed by God a lot. And this story teaches that to whom much is given, much will be expected. Now, let me just say a word about the amount of blessing that we're enjoying today. Friend, if you came to church today in your own car, and when you leave this place, you're going back to a home or an apartment where just your family lives, you are in the top 5% of wealth holders on this planet. That means everybody here today, doesn't matter where you are economically, everybody here today is the guy with 5 talents in this story. Some of us have just been blessed with 50 talents or 500 talents. Now, I want you to think about what this means for you. Just because something is in your possession doesn't mean that it is your possession. Just because it's in your possession doesn't mean that it is your possession. Let's repeat these three principles one more time. Y'all ready? Big voice now. Big voice. Here we go. Everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God. Everything is distributed by God. Now, this story teaches that everybody on this planet is going to get that sooner or later. It may be the very last day, but everyone on this planet is going to get that principle sooner or later. Two of the guys that the master distributed money to, they stewarded their master's resources so responsibly. They were so thankful for this great opportunity. They immediately put their master's money into play. Man, they provided for their families with part of it. They invested part of it. They used all of it so wisely that their stewardship grew by 100% while their master was away. Now, when the master saw what they had done in verse 21, the master said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'm going to put you over much. Man, enter into your master's joy. The third guy, though, either out of rebellion or laziness or fear, he just did his own thing, man. He enjoyed the master's stuff. He didn't accomplish a single thing with his master's stuff. And eventually, he found himself judged and condemned by his master. Look at verse 26. It says in verse 26, the master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I scattered no seed. That was the excuse he used. I didn't want to, you know, risk any of that money because you're a hard man and you have so many high expectations. And I was just afraid of what you might do if I didn't do well. Verse 27, the master said, well, you ought to at least, you know, invested my money with the bankers. So coming back, I could have received what was my own with interest. I mean, good night, man. You should have done something. So take that talent from him and give it to the responsible one who has 10 talents. Now, friends, just like these guys, an assessment is coming for us. So we need to be realistic. God has provided us with resources, and we need to be grateful, wise stewards. Which brings us to the next big word, intentional. You know, intentional is a word that keeps us from missing opportunities. Now, apparently there was important work that could be done, and man, there was important work that needed to be done. And so that master distributed his resources to three capable people to make sure it did get done. Now, you know what that means, right? Stewardships are given for a purpose. Man, the master blessed those three servants with things that could do a ton of good. And man, in this story, all three men have an incredible opportunity. All of them have resources from their master that they can leverage for good, or they can use for evil, or they can just sit on it. And they all three had a decision to make. And so do we. Friends, who in the world is more blessed than we are? I mean, of all the countries in the world, who is as blessed as Americans are? And with all this blessing, we have the same choices as the people in this story. We can leverage it for good, we can pervert it for evil, or we can waste it by hoarding it or piddle it away on meaningless things. But I'll tell you, stewardships are given for a purpose. Secondly, stewardships are given with a sense of expectation. Look at verse 15. The master says that he gave these people resources because he knew they had ability. He blessed them so that they could be a blessing. And let me just say, if you're new to Savannah Christian, dude, you got here at a very exciting time. We're in the middle of what we're calling the One Campaign, which is going to enable us to provide facilities that will open up huge ministry opportunities for our church. We're going to provide a much-needed worship center for our Henderson campus. We've been worshiping in this temporary worship area for 11 years now, and we're just out of room, so we're going to build another one. We're going to get children facilities for our East campus, provide room for their children. We're going to provide room to house our student ministry out at our Effingham campus where they're just running over with middle and high school students. We're going to provide a permanent campus for our Compassion Christian Church in Statesboro that's doing so well. And we're going to provide effective audio and visual technology for Lake Church downtown. Now, friends, in addition to all of this, we intend to provide funding for educational missions in Ghana, Zimbabwe, India, Poland, and Austria. Now, for the last month, I've been meeting with the leaders of our church. I've been asking them to pray about making a sacrificial commitment to the One Campaign over the next 2 years, above what they're giving right now. Friends, this is a special opportunity to meet a critical need. If we don't provide room, we just will not be able to continue to lead people to a life-changing connection with Jesus here. Now, if you're new to our church, and you've never been in a church before, please do not feel any pressure to participate in the One Campaign. Don't feel like, oh, Lord, they're after my money. We're not after your money. We're after stuff that's worth a lot more than that, all right? And until you get your heart stuff figured out, forget about the money piece. But you watch. This is a great opportunity for you to just watch, because you've been in churches all your life, and you've heard them talk about making a difference, but that's all they do is talk. They don't do anything. Well, over the next few weeks, you're going to see how normal followers of Jesus invest their Lord's resources to do their Lord's work and bless their community. And sometimes the way they do it is just audacious. It's audacious. Last time we had a campaign like this, I got a message from a young couple in our church. They're leaders in our church. They had gotten married that year. They've been praying about the sacrifice they were going to make for our campaign. And they told me, basically, we're going to commit one of our salaries for the next 2 years. And honestly, I was amazed. I mean, they're newlyweds. I was amazed that they would be so committed to reaching that next one person. But then they told me why. They said, Cam, we grew up in this church. Man, our lives have been shaped and blessed and challenged by people who have loved us and taught us. And man, we learned the truth here. We actually met here. We fell in love with this church. We found the focus of our lives here. Now, they weren't naive about what that sacrifice would mean. They wrote, of course, this kind of sacrifice will mean an added pressure that comes from having very little margin over the next couple years. For my wife, it'll mean putting off dreams of vacations and nice dates and classy decor for our home for a couple years. For both of us, it means risking that, you know, vast majority of our savings if our income doesn't provide for this commitment. But they said, ultimately, we believe we must have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Man, we can risk our safety net if it means advancing the kingdom and leading other families all over Savannah to the same kind of life-changing connection with Christ we have. They said, because our young family would never have gotten to a place where we could say that with conviction if other families at Savannah Christian hadn't done the same thing years ago. Maybe one day, they said, in the future, a mature, healthy Christian couple will be able to say they were blessed because of our sacrifice. And God is certainly good enough to make that so. Now, friends, if I could pick a word to describe the way God led them, I'd pick two words: courageous faith. Courageous faith is what moves us to do the right thing, even when it's the hard thing. And you know, they were the one who was found. They were the one who was forgiven. They were the one who was free. And now, they are committed to finding one more. Now, friends, one campaign is just an invitation to summon courageous faith and use some of your resources that the Master has entrusted to you to make a difference today that will create a wave of blessing that will go on generation after generation into the future, from person to person, family to family, continent to continent. One day, it will also position you to stand before the Lord and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, there's one last word I want you to consider before we go here today. Obey. That's my word. Obey. Man, obey the Lord when the opportunity comes to invest His resources. Now, friends, there are two kind of opportunities that you're going to begin to seize the minute you stop thinking of yourself as a steward, start thinking of yourself as a steward, and stop thinking of yourself as an owner. Now, normal stewardship opportunities are going to be around you all the time. These are simple things that are regular opportunities for you to use what God has given you for Him. For example, you can invest time. Man, you can invest some of your time for ministry. You know, over the last months, our friends out at Compassion Christian have taken a pretty plain-looking building at 410 Zetterauer Avenue in Statesboro, and they have transformed it into an excellent worship center. It is a beautiful ministry facility now. And let me tell you, the Compassion Christians have done 90% of the work themselves. And I'm telling you, God has blessed that, man. They crammed 380 people in that little building last weekend. Consequently, they're planning to roll a third service out the first weekend in April, which will require people to invest their time and their service, which is a stewardship that will lead people to Jesus. Last fall, we had hundreds of men and women with all kinds of skills help us build a new journey site and plant trees and decorate and landscape and all that stuff here at the Henderson campus. All of it was done by stewards who invested their time. Our East and Effingham campuses have huge outreach events on Easter weekend every year. Thousands of people come to those campuses to be a part of those events. That's an opportunity to invest time. Our Late Church group down at Late Church in downtown Savannah, they do these water stations during big events on Broughton Street, the MLK Parade, the St. Patty's Day Parade. Man, they're involved in all these kind of, you know, service evangelism kind of opportunities downtown. Short-term mission trips, you know, provide an opportunity for you to use your time in an international ministry. It will make a difference in some kid's life forever. Our children's ministry provides you with opportunities to use your time for God every week. Now, friends, these ministries are a stewardship of time, and there are opportunities that are around you all the time. And so I want to encourage you to step up. You can also invest words. Man, you can use your words as a resource to honor the Lord. You know, we all have a web of relationships, you know, with Christ and with the church. We've got friends that we can talk to. We can talk about our church, talk about our ministry. Let me just tell you, honestly, because of this one campaign, we're going to experience quite a bit of criticism in this community. And I hope you're ready to talk about why we would attempt such an audacious thing. You can use your words to invite somebody to come to worship with you every week. And I hope you just make that commitment. I'm going to invite somebody every week. These are opportunities that you can use for good. You can use for evil, or you can just sit on them. You can also invest by tithing. You know, you have an income that you can tithe. Now, I taught about this back in January, and so I don't feel any need to bang that drum again. But this morning, when I left our 21 days of prayer and fasting over here at the AMC, I looked back at the back, and people were already lining up to get into the lighthouse. And every month, here at this Henderson campus, We help hundreds and hundreds of families who are in need, who need food and clothing and care, and we do it every month because your giving has provided that opportunity for us to care for the poor. You can also invest your love. You know, I spoke with a doctor this week. He and his wife are volunteers in the children's ministry at our East Campus. They told me how they had tragically lost their son a year or so ago to cancer. And man, they love that boy, but he loved the Lord, and he's in heaven waiting for them right now. And that couple told me how they have an opportunity now to give the love, you know, that they had for their son to your sons and to your daughters. And so they serve in that children's ministry every weekend so they can take this love in their heart and give it to somebody. And they're giving it to your kids. Friends, that's the heart of Christ. They are wise stewards of a great opportunity. Now, these are normal opportunities. They're around us every day. In addition, though, occasionally we have a strategic stewardship opportunity, and they arrive occasionally. One of the guys who attended one of our leader meetings a few weeks ago decided that he would sacrifice this Harley for the One campaign. And I'm telling you, that is a sweet bike. Now, I don't even know who this guy is, but he delivered it to the church, and one of our elders told me that when he dropped it off, he said, "Look, this is not all I'm going to give to the One campaign." But Cam said it needed to be a sacrifice, and I love this bike. So this is going to be a sacrifice for me. Listen, I don't know if the Lord will ever lead him to do something like that ever again, but he's doing it now because we have a strategic need, and this is a strategic opportunity to invest in God's work. And so if you've always wanted a Harley, one thing you could do for the Lord is buy this bike at twice what it's worth. All right? It's on eBay right now. Just overpay for it, and that'll bless the Lord. All right? You know, the One campaign is a strategic opportunity over the next 2 years to make a sacrificial commitment to God above your normal giving. And let me give you a glimpse of the future. When this new worship center comes online here at the Henderson campus, and we can seat twice as many people as we can seat right now, man, when this new campus arrives in Statesboro, and they're able to reach into that college community like they've never been able to reach before, man, when we have this student ministry space in Effingham, where, you know, Effingham County is like Kids World. And man, when we're able to reach those high school and middle school students with the appropriate amount of space, man, when we provide this children's space for our East Campus, where they're just literally cramming 20, 30 kids in the small classrooms every Sunday morning, man, when we upgrade the communication gear at Lake Church, where we're leading international students to Christ in enormous numbers every year, friends, I believe that will position us to double the impact of our church in this region in the next 5 years. And we'll be even doing more internationally. I don't know if you realize this or not, but I asked Dave Stewart, our missions pastor, how many children are blessed every year because of our church in India, in Africa, in South America, in Indonesia? How many kids feel the impact of our church? How many kids are blessed every year because of you? You know what the number was? 70,000. 70,000 children a year are being impacted because of your ministry through this church. Now, friends, we ought to thank God for that, man. We ought to thank God for that. Now, back in 2010, when we had our last strategic opportunity like this, I told you, the man, if we built this children's ministry space upstairs and we did this over the East Campus and that out of Effingham, that we'd be able to double our impact in the next 5 years. And I always wonder what that sounds like to you. You know, it sounds like pastors had a little bit too much espresso today. Maybe you better back it down a little bit. A little bit of locker room talk. Come on, man. Well, let me just say this. Because of our last sacrificial campaign in 2010, 2 weeks ago, we were within 300 of having twice as many people at church as we had in November of 2010. And that wasn't 5 years ago, as 3 years ago. Friends, because we built a link just a few years ago, last week we had 500 middle school and high school students in there last week. Imagine what will happen if we provide space like that at the East Campus and at the Effingham Campus. Take a look at these two guys. These two bright young men. This is Cord and Talent Holloway, two cool kids from China, who were adopted by the Holloway family in our church. That picture was taken at a medical center up in Philadelphia where their parents took them last year for orthopedic surgery. You know, the Holloways are part of our Love One ministry. Amen. They're supporting families that are adopting children, and that ministry's goal is to get every foster child in Savannah into a Christian home. Friends, I don't even want to think what might have happened if that family had come to our church with those two little boys with mobility issues, and we didn't have room for them. So we said, why don't you just take them to the coffee shop and watch a service out there? What would have happened on that first day when the parents are just overwhelmed with responsibility for these beautiful two kids? If we had to say, sorry, man, we're out of room, but you know what? You can sit in the hallway and watch the service on the monitor. Now, I'm telling you, man, our children's team would not let that happen. But if we don't stay ahead of this space crisis, it will eventually. You know, when we built the Link, Sarah and I were building our home in Southbridge. And because we see the value of investing in the spiritual lives of young people, my kids were already in college. I never had a kid at the Link for a minute, never received a minutes ministry there. But because we believe in investing in the lives of young people, and because we believe our money is God's money, when we were building our house at Southbridge, we invested more in the Link than we did in our house in Southbridge. What we gave to the Link project was the biggest financial commitment we ever made to anything. And friends, it was a great deal. I can't get 356 Blitz kids in my house. And let me tell you something, I don't want to, all right? I mean, God bless you. I love middle school kids. But with 356 middle school kids, you could take over any country in South America. Amen? I mean, all you got to do is say, don't touch it. And they'd take the whole thing over, right? I mean, what a blessing to be able to invest in something that's reached that many young people every week. And soon, we'll be seeing that at the East Campus and the Effingham Campus and the Compassion Campus as well. Friends, our One Campaign is an opportunity to make a sacrificial commitment over and above your normal giving. And so this is the prayer Sarah and I have been praying. Lord, what do you want to do through our family to accomplish your goals for your church? Say it with me, everybody. Lord, what do you want to do through our family to accomplish your goals for your church? Now, friends, Sarah and I are going to obey. We've already made our pledge. It is the largest financial commitment we have ever made in our lives. It is a strategic stewardship opportunity to do something that will advance my father's interest. And as for me and my house, we're going to cowboy up. And I'm praying every Savannah Christian will 100% pray this prayer and listen and obey. And let me just remind you that we're into the first week of our 21 days of fasting and prayer for the One Campaign. We've been meeting on every campus every morning at 7 o'clock for 1 hour to pray together and then take the Lord's Supper together and focus on the one who sacrificed for us. We're meeting at Lake Church downtown. We're meeting here at Henderson, out at Compassion, East, Effingham, everywhere. Next weekend, I'm going to share with you the commitments our leaders have already made to the One Campaign. And let me tell you, it's millions of dollars. 200 leaders in our church have committed millions of dollars already. Friends, I can't wait to see what God is going to accomplish as we pool our love and our intelligence and our resources to reach out to the people that he loves in our world. And to help with that, I'm going to give you this book. I'm going to give every family in our church this book today. So on the way out, you just stop by. It'll be in the lobby. Take one per family. Don't take 10 so you can give them for Christmas presents. Buy your own stinking Christmas presents, all right? But just take one per family. Grab it on the way out. It's my gift to you. I'd be glad for you to read it. Hope you will read it. It'll take you 43 minutes to read. That's what my buddy said. Maybe less if you're smarter than me. But I hope you'll read this book and then pray, God, what is the one word? What is the one word that you want to use to define and direct me as we go through this strategic opportunity? Now, friends, pray, listen, obey. If you do, your life will make a difference. Not just a dent, but a difference. And one day when you meet your Father in heaven, you'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for calling us up. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of giving our time, our intelligence, our love, our money, our resources for your causes in this world. Father, we see those pictures of those kids in Africa. And there's nothing better we could do with our money than to bless little kids like that. We hear about little Wilmer, you know, down in Guatemala, who's learning to be a godly man, a strong, courageous, godly man. It's a privilege for us. Lord, to be a part of that. And Father, I want to thank you that we can make small sacrifices here that make a huge difference around the world. And I pray, God, that that spirit of sacrifice will wash over our church and we will honor you in this season of ministry. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.